big thank you to Jeff and the music team. We could carry on singing for a long time, couldn't we? Some of those songs just make your heart want to keep on singing as the morning goes on. Today we continue in our series in the book of Ephesians. I don't know, it's been a wonderful journey. I've been enjoying the book of Ephesians. Could ask a hands up who's been enjoying it, but I won't do that this morning. I think a lot of you would be saying, yes, I've been enjoying the book of Ephesians as we've come through. For those who haven't been with us too much, our journey through the book of Ephesians has taken several months. We were in it last year, and we're in it this year as well. And it's an interesting way in which we've been coming through and working through the book. A special thanks to Ross and to the elders for giving me a break from one or two things. We've had a bit of an up and down pathway of life at the last few days, or the last few weeks. It's been very much appreciated to get a little bit of space, and it's lovely to be back here again today. Today we're in chapter 6, and we're well on our way through the book. It's a book with 6 chapters, and we're at the very beginning of chapter 6. And that's where the Apostle Paul helps us to observe how we're to live as a family, helping us to see what God has in mind for family living. Ephesians chapter 6, I love this phrase, the Spirit-guided relationships. It's a phrase I have found in one or two Bibles have this as part of their heading, Spirit-founded relationships. Today we're in chapter 6 and just 4 verses 1 to 4. We've looked at verse 1 already. Today we have Paul continuing to speak about the practical outworking of the Spirit-controlled relationship with God. And we see it today in family life. Let me say that to you again. Paul takes us to have another look at the Spirit-controlled life in family living. Let us remember the distinction that Ross made for us at the start of the book of Ephesians. This was back last year. In chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, we have what we believe. In chapters 4 through 6 is how we live. So that's where we are today. We're well into the second half, and we're right at the beginning of chapter 6. It's a very well accepted division in the book of Ephesians. As many preachers and teachers use the same division. Some theologians and Bible students use exactly the same division. The first half of the book is about theology, if you like to put it that way, what we believe. And the second half of the book is about how we live. After presenting the doctrinal content in the first 3 chapters, then Paul gives us chapters 4 to 6, and we do that today. So let's read the four first verses in the chapter. So we're in chapter 6, and this is what chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 has to say. Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things go well. Things go well for you, and you will live long life on the earth. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Wow. Some straight little words there coming to us today. I want to go back to that verse 1 again for a moment. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord and this is the right thing for you to do. I trust you all enjoyed the verse 1. I honestly thought I was going to get some girls up here as well, but they didn't seem to be here today. Coming from a family of boys and having a youngest daughter with 4 boys, boys is something I'm a bit used to, and there were some interesting comments coming quietly, even from our boys this morning. The strong implication here is to parents to bring your children up to be obedient to their parents. Parents to be bringing their children up to be obedient to their parents. You know, the worst thing we can do for our children is to not teach them to obey. What happens? What can happen if you teach your children not to obey? Last Sunday afternoon, Faye and I went and had a meal with our youngest daughter and her husband, Hannah and Derek, and their 4 sons. 15 down to 5. Who thinks he's 15? And we went just down the road, about half a dozen houses down the road from then, there was a park. And we went and played for a half an hour before tea out in the park with the kids. And then as you leave the play area, which is quite new and it's quite a good play area, swings and slides and all the modern play equipment, it's a great, great park. I'll tell you about it sometime. And as we go across the park and then the lie of the land goes downhill like that, and there's a little post rail fence and a footpath and the road. And the boys know that to get through the gate, so they don't have to jump the little fence, they have to go in a certain place. And they're heading straight in that direction. And Gran's halfway there and I'm trying to catch up. And Gran's calling out, "Stop! Don't go any further. Don't run down the hill." Because the tendency would be to run down the hill and then run out through the gate onto the road. And they obeyed. They obeyed. They did not run down the hill. They waited for us to get to the top of the little hill. And down we went. You know, that's the sort of thing that we can benefit from through a simple verse like this, teaching kids what to do. You know, teaching them to obey now is laying a foundation for them to learn to obey God later on in life. They can learn to obey God now. So by teaching children obedience, we're teaching them to acknowledge God. And this is what God's idea is. Teaching them to obey now, we lay the foundation for them to become a Christian in the days ahead. I still remember my dad telling me this when our kids were little. This basic principle, we teach our kids to be obedient, we're actually laying the foundation for them to learn to be obedient to God. Wow. By teaching them obedience in the little things of daily life, we can teach them that God is important and needs to be obeyed in daily life. So verse 1 does not just relate to children, but also to a strong lesson for us as parents as well. This is part of God's pattern for daily living. Part of God's pattern that we teach our children to obey. But look at the second two verses, verses 2 and 3. I find them very interesting. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you'll have a long life on the earth. Wow. It's interesting to note that these verses don't specifically refer to children. It's all set in the context of the family. It's all set in the context of children. But actually, these verses are telling us about our parents, are talking to us about our parents. It's interesting to note that these verses don't specifically refer to children. They do refer to our attitude to our parents, to our father and mother. So it's interesting to see in verse 1, it's talking about an action. And verses 2 and 3 are talking about an attitude. Wow, interesting. So it doesn't really matter who you are today. Doesn't matter what nationality. Doesn't matter where your background is. Because you're here today, I know somewhere is a father and mother. Maybe one or two people here have got father or mother, or both father and mother in the church today. Many of us, father and mother, are not here. Father and mother may be elsewhere. Father and mother may have gone to glory. Father and mother. I realize that for some of us, we have wonderful Christian parents. I brought a little folder to show you, but I've left it in my bag down there, and I'll show it to you later if you need to. I think I might have shown it to you before. I thank God regularly for my Christian heritage. I have the immense privilege of having committed parents, committed to the Lord. On my desk, I have a photograph of my mum and dad. And beside them, I have a photograph of my dad's parents. When they had a photograph taken, he used to sit on a chair slightly higher than her chair. because she was taller than he was to the degree where that was the best thing to do. He was an evangelist here in New Zealand. I could tell you lots of stories about that. But then beside him, I have a photograph of his father, taken in Scotland, in Glasgow. And he's a man with a top coat on and a little butterfly collar, a white goatee beard, so I know he was well on in his days. But how did he have to be photographed? He had to be photographed with an open Bible in his hands. And I say to my kids, we know very little about him, but what we do know is that he had to be photographed with an open Bible. Wow. So I thank God for the heritage that I have, and I enjoy those photos. They're down there in my bag. For some of you, it's a real challenge to read these words, honor your father and mother. It's a challenge to read the words, if you honor your father and mother. It's been said again. So I said before, verse 1 speaks of an action, the action of obedience. And the term honor speaks of an attitude. It deals with the motive behind the action. So the motive behind the action of obedience is honor. So when we're teaching our children to be obedient, we are teaching our children to honor. We're teaching our children to honor God, not just to honor us. When God gave his law in the Ten Commandments, the first law governing human relations was this one. In the book of Exodus, these were the words, honor your father and mother, then you will live long, full life in the land the Lord God is giving you. In Deuteronomy 5 and 16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the most important. This is the most important commandment. That's why it's called the first commandment. The first commandment in importance. The only commandment of the ten that relates to the family, and because the principle alone secures family fulfillment. Let me say that again because I think it's important. It's the only command of the ten that relates to family because this principle alone secures the family's fulfillment. This really sets everything up. It's interesting to see that although submission to parents should first of all be for the Lord's sake, God generously added the promise of special blessing for those who obey this command. I looked up many Bible translations to find another word, to see what other words different translations would use for the word honor. And I went through many of our English translations, and I found out that all the translations we currently would refer to, we'd look at, all use the same word, the word honor. The word honor. The word honor means great respect. It means high regard. It means esteem. My dad was a bit of a romantic, and he got married on his birthday. And he used to, I can remember for as long as I could, he would always buy mum 6 long-stemmed red roses on his birthday, which of course was their wedding anniversary. Faye's tend to tell me off because I think Mum might have told this story before, but that's all right, I'll complete it again. Mum and Dad in their last days lived in a little rest home just down the road from us when we lived in Havelock North. I was an industrial chaplain at the time, and most industry sites didn't want to see me after about 4:30 of an afternoon, which fitted in well for me because I could pop in and see Mum and Dad on the way home. And I went in one day and Dad said, I've got a problem. I can't go and buy the roses. The birthday was coming up, the wedding anniversary was coming up, and he could not drive or do anything like that. He couldn't get out and buy the roses. So what did I do to honour him? Went out and bought the roses. But Dad was an accountant in industry for many years, and he knew every dollar in every account. He knew exactly where everything was. And for him, the roses had to be bought out of his account, not my account. He knew I'd go and buy 6 red roses, no problem. But the dollars had to be seen to come out of his account, not mine. That's the way he was. His second problem was, because they used to sit two chairs side by side in his room. They had rooms side by side in the rest home. And Mum would come in and sit in a chair beside him. And he wanted me to get the roses behind his chair without Mum seeing them. And that's where Faye came in, you see. He had it all worked out. So Faye came with me that day and we went down. So Faye got Mum's attention out the window looking at something. And I sneaked in with these red roses and put them behind Dad's chair and then walked out and left them. So then Dad, after we've gone, leans across to grab the red roses and nearly falls out of his chair. So Mum's saying, "What are you doing that for?" And he brings out six long-stemmed red roses. And she looks at him and goes, "Nev's been here." So we often laugh about that little journey. But to me, it's an illustration of what Dad had taught me. And Mum and Dad were at the stage where they would never ask us anything they didn't need, anything that was silly. But I was at the stage that if they asked us anything, we would do it. We would honour them. So it's no wonder when I ended up in the hospital for a few days last year, two daughters came to stay with Faye. One in Tauranga that came over and one that lives here locally. And our two daughters came to stay. The joke about that is that we have a house with three bedrooms. One bedroom's ours, Faye and I. One bedroom is a study for Faye and I, and we've got it all set up with desk space for two people. And our third is the spare bedroom. It's the guest room. It's got a double bed in the guest room. So the big joke was that our two daughters, who often used to sleep in the same bed when they were kids, ended up sleeping in the same bed that night when they two nights with Mum when they were helping her to look after me at that point in time. Life is interesting. Verse number four is very interesting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Notice I put the word parents in brackets there. Some translations put the word parents as a footnote. And some commentators point out that the word parents is possibly the stronger translation at this point. Technically, the word refers to the male parents, but it's also used, and it's used in the book of Hebrews, referring to both parents. In the book of Hebrews it says, it was by faith that Moses' parents, the same word, hid him for 3 months when he was born. That's the use of the word parents in that regard. So it's almost as though we could translate that with the word parents there. Since Paul is speaking of parents in verse 1, 2, and 3, it's right in context for Paul to still be talking about parents in verse 4. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that as a Christian, father's authority over his children does not allow unreasonable demands and structures that might drive his children to anger, to despair, and to resentment. Rather, Paul encourages fathers to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Some translations use the word training and admonition of the Lord. This calls for a systematic discipline and instruction, and it brings children to respect the commands of the Lord as the foundation for all of life, for godliness, and for blessings. Let me say the last part of that statement again. The Lord lays the foundation for all of life, for all of godliness, and all of blessings. So teaching children to be obedient has a deep purpose and a deep meaning for all of us. Proverbs, we could go elsewhere and find some lovely quotes. I've just got one verse in the book of Proverbs. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children, and those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Wow. If you're making notes and jotting down any reference, I'm not going to have time to comment about this at all, but go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and read from verse 5 through to 11, an amazing part of that chapter. It talks about, I'll just read a little bit of it. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, or literally my sons, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. This concept of us being the children of God, and that's why God disciplines, why God cares for us, and how God cares for us, is an important principle. And we haven't got time to go into it today. I go down a few verses. Let me read this last part. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Remember that word, holiness. I'll come back to that in a moment. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained this way. I won't make some comment. I'd love to comment more there. Hopefully that encourages you to go back to Hebrews 12 this afternoon with your cup of coffee and have a read of Hebrews 12. Some take-home lessons. I sat down on my desk and thought, what on earth am I going to use for take-home lessons for this one? And then it worked out to be quite easy. Firstly, children, obey your parents. Parents, teach your children to obey their parents. The principle is there. Honor your father and mother. I know it's hard. I know it's hard for some of you who don't have a good relationship with mum and dad. And I'm not getting at you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, what Paul said. The principle that Paul lays in front of us, this is the principle that God has for us in family living, that God is at the top. And we teach our children to obey God. We teach our children to obey us, to teach them to obey God. The whole thing's all tied together. So what are you going to do today? The challenge is here. Are you going to call them? Are you going to text them? A video call, face to face? That's a whole lot of fun. We had a daughter do that to us yesterday. Daughter in Tauranga. The phone went and all of a sudden this video call was on. And the next minute her daughter was there as well. And we're having a lot of fun just with a text video call. A visit. Maybe a phone call. How are you going to go out of your way to honor your parents today? Even if it's not something you usually do. Even if it's something that's so uphill, it's so hard. Give them a call. Have a chat. Send them a text. The third thing, parents, do not provoke your children. I might get told off for this. And my wife goes, I'm suggesting it maybe is at times a tendency for guys. Sorry, guys, I'm putting all in it here. How often do you stir your kids up just for the fun of seeing them react? You know, I think dads, we've all been down there at times. We just want to stir the pot for the fun of it. Careful. Careful what you're doing. Do not provoke your children. Children, honor your parents. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And parents, do not provoke your children. Often when I'm sitting at a very practical passage of scripture like this one, this is the question I take up. It's what do we learn about God? What do we learn about God? This little passage is talking about, well, Ross started off last week talking about husbands and wives. And we've gone from husbands and wives, we're now into children and parents. So what do we learn about God? One, God planned for families to relate together in him. This is God's plan, that families relate together in him. So we have to teach our children about God. We have to teach our children how to relate to him. We need to teach our children to obey. Jesus died that we might live for God. This is what part of God's plan. Part of God's plan that he would send his son Jesus to the cross so that we could be living in communion and in fellowship with God. And Jesus Christ died that we might live for God. The Holy Spirit is in us and helps us to live God's way. I love the fact that I managed to find the Trinity, if you like to put it that way. God planned for families to relate to him. Jesus died so that we might live for God. And the Holy Spirit in us helps us to live God's way. Got a statement I'm going to read quite quickly to you today. I'm not quite sure where it came from. I'm not sure that I wrote it myself. If anybody has seen it before and can come and tell me where I got it from, that would be helpful. I'm not quite sure who I might be quoting. Maybe it was you. God's Plan, it's entitled. God, the creator of all things, had an eternal plan. In his grace, it was carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In God's grace, the mighty power, he gave Paul a special responsibility to take this good news of God's grace to everyone so that everyone could accept the endless treasures given. Because of all Christ has done, we can now come into God's presence boldly and confidently. And so we as a church come to God today because of God's plan, and because that part of God's plan was that Christ would come to this earth and would die for us. I think most of you realize when I conclude a sermon, I've done this for quite a while, I like to end up with one word. So what do you reckon my one word would be?
Obey.
Obey. Wow. Interesting. I puzzled around with this, and I thought, you know, if I put a hyphen between two words, that'll become one word then. So that's what I've done. And there it is. Spirit-guided. You can put the word obey. You can put whatever you want with your writing it down. Thank you for helping me. Some of you will have seen my favorite little diagram. I've held it up before from here. There it is up on the screen. There's a long story behind it, but I haven't got time to tell you that story today. It's about 15 years ago I had the privilege of writing this. And I made it as a little leaflet that would fit in your for a lady's purse or for a man's top pocket. So if you've got a shirt without a top pocket, throw the shirt away and buy one with a pocket. And then you can put one of these in it. And if one of these gets a bit tattered, it means you haven't shared your faith. This little diagram is based on one Bible verse, and it's explained. So I put this little thing together, and then people in the church said, well, you explain it to us. Why don't you write what you explain? So I had to come up with Gift of Life Explained. So this little diagram is explained, and it can fit in your pocket, and it can fit in your purse, and it can be in your bag, and it will be in a car. I've got a few of them on the front seat. Come and have a look. The booklet, the leaflet, the wallet card, explaining. Anybody ever seen this diagram on our church website? Come on, be honest. Put your hand up if you have seen it on the church website. One or two have. Go and have a look. You've got to do it this afternoon. You've got to go to the Fairfield Baptist Church website and look for Gift of Life. It's there. There's a pillar out there in the cafeteria area. On the other side of the pillar is an expanded version of this little diagram. It's about this big. On the other side of the pillar. Go and have a look at that a little bit later on. I've developed a four-part Bible study because this little diagram has four key words. God, man, Christ, response. The four keys of the gospel. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the work of Christ, and the need of response. That's a four-part Bible study that I've put together. And if anybody would like to do that, do come and talk to me, and we'll arrange a time to sit down together.